since I've been here. We got snowed in St. Louis, and last week, we get some snow and ice here and can't make our way here. I do want to thank you again for all of you that really tuned in for the FaceTime Live, Facebook Live video. And just the response was overwhelming, but we're super grateful for that. I'm not going to do the video, Nick, thanks. I think we're far enough along now. I think we're going to just get right into it. Because I know all of you want to beat somebody else to the dinner party today. So we want to do that. There's an iconic song that, honestly, when it comes on, I stop. It's Louis Armstrong's rendition of What a Wonderful World. And every time I hear it, I'm not kidding you, it takes me to a place of reflection. It calls me to, if you will, kind of reflect on my life and the blessing of living here, the blessing of being alive right now. I'm getting some feedback. Are you getting that? Can we kind of tune that down a little? Thanks. The reality of it is, Louis Armstrong's words really remind us, and his kind of rendition of it. Did you know that the song was never intended for him? It was offered to Tony Bennett. And Tony Bennett turned it down. So Louis Armstrong does it, and he crushes it so much in the recording that everyone knew this song was meant for him. But here's the deal. The president of his record label wouldn't even allow it to be released in the United States because he sang it. So they take it to London and release it, and what does it do? It soars to number one, and the rest is history. But here's the thing. We do, honestly, gang, I want you to know, even with all the difficulties and the struggles we live in and the angst we sometimes live in, we live in a wonderful world. God has blessed us. God has placed us in a place that, honestly, sometimes we take a location like Pendleton for granted. But here's the crazy thing about it. God desires you and me, through his love, through his grace, through his mercy, God desires you and me to make this world even more wonderful through the love of his son, Jesus. And every time that someone receives Christ, whether we realize it or not, God hands us a paintbrush. And he asks us to begin painting our world differently because of what Christ has meant in our lives. And we have this crazy opportunity, if you will, to make an immediate difference in our community for the cause of Jesus. And one of the questions that we really want to center the teaching around today is this question. What does it take? Honestly, what does it take for common, ordinary folks like you and me to be used of God in a way that will change another person's life? Now, I want you to know I'm going to read from a text today that does the same thing to me that Louis Armstrong's song does. Every time I read Acts 3, 1 through 10, and I read about Peter and John's interaction with the beggar at the temple, I want you to know I stand and take notice because it is so apropos to my life and what I feel like is a call on our lives as God's people to make a difference with those we interact with. Yeah. And so I'm going to just share the teaching today. And what I want us to know is there are two or three main points that I want us to take from this text. And the first one is this. Please know, great ministry moments normally happen in everyday life. It's not that we have been taken someplace else. It's not that we have positioned ourselves someplace. God desires to use us for his sake in our everyday lives. Listen to what the text says. And Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. Now, please know, there's nothing unusual about this. There are three set times of prayer in every devout Jew's life. This is something that Peter and John do every day. They make their way to the temple for one of the prayer times. And notice what it says. And as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put inside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. Now listen, he knows that these folks are a better mark than most folks. He's strategic about where he's placed, as we see most times in our everyday lives. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And I want you to know something. Just please understand that this miraculous encounter, the miracle that is about to take place, takes place in ordinary, everyday life. They were headed to the temple at the appointed times. Please know, they had seen this beggar over and over. This beggar had called out to them over and over. But what we need to understand about this passage is that it wasn't so much that the day was different, but Peter and John were different. And I want to tell you why. Because you have to read the story through Acts to understand what they have been through that has brought them now to this point, to this place. The day of Pentecost has just taken place. Peter and John were a part of the 120 gathered in what we call the upper room. They were there. They were acutely aware. They were there and acutely aware of the power of the Holy Spirit that poured out on those folks. So strong, so powerful, that it enables people to speak in different languages that they don't know and to enable them to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. I want you to know something. They have witnessed how anointed the words of Peter were. When Peter spoke that day, probably the most publicized sermon that's ever been spoken. And 3,000 people are so moved that they come to know Jesus that day. Please hear me say something, friends. Here's what happens. When you and I get touched, get empowered by Jesus and by the power of His Holy Spirit as it works inside us, we might say it like this. Jesus begins to reconfigure how you and I see the world around us. It says, Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said to him, "Look at us." And the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. Rest assured, they'd seen this man over and over, but they'd never really seen him. They never really looked at him. They never really pondered that he might need what only they could give that day. Because 99.9% of the folks headed into the temple that day did not know Christ. And yet here are the two men, as he calls out to them, they begin to see him differently. Listen, this phrase, even in verse 4, it means something different. It doesn't mean it was a casual greeting. It means that they are giving themselves. They are giving their focus. They're giving their energy. They're giving their time. They are dead set on ministering to this man. And on this day, they see not a beggar who is a nuisance. They see a human being who has worth. And they believe they just might have what it takes to meet his need in a way he's never dreamed of. Sometimes I want to share something with you. Sometimes I hate to share this part of the teaching this morning. I wrestled with this, and I want to tell you why. Because sometimes if you share this, people respond to this by believing that this means we first have to be confronted by somebody like the beggar before we can respond like Peter and John. Friends, I want to tell you, nothing could be farther from the truth, and I want to tell you why. Did you know some of the most spiritually crippled people in our community live right by you? They work right by you. Some of the most relationally challenged and damaged folks who are going through hell inside themselves, they sit beside you at the sports events that your children play in. They know you well because you sit with them, you talk with them at your children's voice and dance recitals. Please hear me say this. Money and influence don't make wholeness. Christ brings wholeness. And the reality of it is we do not have to be placed in a specific situation or see someone in such dire circumstances to really understand that every day, God positions us so we can make a difference for His Son. See, they respond in a very simple but profound reason. The Holy Spirit had engaged their lives. There was such renewal inside them. There's such reconfiguration inside them is that they begin to live differently because they begin to view people differently. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. We probably, many of us, are very familiar. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old has gone. A new life has begun. Listen, this verse speaks of total transformation inside an individual's life. One of the critical factors of this transformation taking place and us beginning to become the people that God can use really is talked about in verse 16, the one that immediately precedes this verse of transformation. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. It's not by what they have. It's not by what they look like. It's that God has made them His creation. And they have worth and they have value. You see, please hear me, hear me say, friends, that sometimes the Holy Spirit just defines us so differently, reconfigures us so powerfully. It's not only changed by how we live our lives, it's changed by how we care for other people. You know, I want to share a story with you that one, to be honest with you, I'm not that proud of. When I first got into the pastorate and the ministry, I would get up at 3:30 every Sunday morning. I would make my way to a restaurant, and there I would pray and go over the teaching. I would end up at the church about 5 o'clock and, in the morning, and then I would pray until I got to that place. And you know what I found out? I slept a lot better in my bed than I did in my study. And I was so weary and tired by the time I got to the teaching, I really wasn't as effective as I could be. And what I came to understand, because I've shared with many of you, and I've shared with men's Bible study on multiple occasions, my greatest sin is pride. Still is. I care about what other people say. I care about how other people perceive me. But for a long time, I won't say for a long time, but an extended time in my ministry, that drove my ministry. I'm trying to be honest and real with you. And honestly, the way I understand this now is I wanted to appear more spiritual than I really was. So I got up at 3:30 and went. But even in the midst of my pride, God uses this time, because I noticed, I sit back in this little room where I was the only one there, until there was this group that started coming in at like 3:30 or 4 in the morning. Same group, sat at the same table, were the only people in the whole room. And I just got to notice how close they were. Now, believe it or not, I struck up a conversation with them. You can just imagine that. And what I found out is that they all worked at a strip club. And the strip club closed at 2:30, and they made their way to the restaurant every Sunday morning at 3:30 so they could just kind of debrief and go on with their day. Now, about 2 weeks into that, they asked me what I did. And I thought, well, this is going to be the end of that relationship. I guarantee it. I said, well, you know what? I'm a pastor, and I pastor a church just down the road. But you know what? It didn't end it. It enhanced it. It blew me away. Every one of them had a story about the church. One of them, Jesse, after the rest of the league, would drop by my table and stop for a moment. This took a new heightened awareness, because three of the people who met with them were dancers, three of them were waiters and waitresses, and one, Jesse, was the bartender. And all of this took a whole new launch when three of them one Sunday morning showed up to church, two of the dancers and Jesse. And I'm going to tell you, this wasn't my normal small group. I mean, I'm trying to figure out how to tell Ellen, well, I had breakfast with some strippers this morning. Well, that goes over really well. Yeah, you can pray at home from now on. Yeah. And here's Jesse and the two dancers. And it was no doubt they weren't normal attendees of the church. 4 months later, Jesse, he's the one who hangs around. He commits his life to Christ. I don't know where he is today, because when we left there, shame on me, I didn't stay in contact. I just know how poorly I had judged him when I initially met him. You see, God has to reconfigure my heart just as He reconfigures your hearts. And we begin to see people in our lives differently. We begin to focus on them, not just casually pass them by. Because it is something important that you and I, as the church, to start seeing people who don't know Christ as valuable and in need of Him. Second, Peter does something else that at some point, please hear me, we have to do. He spoke boldly about his faith. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, I don't have silver or gold for you. Listen, he's a preacher. He doesn't have any money. He said, but I'll give you what I have. And notice what he says, I'll give you what I have, and in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. And I want you to notice
The significance of this moment, this is the first written account of a follower, more specifically a disciple, calling on the name and authority of Jesus to perform a miracle. This was something Peter had witnessed, but it's not something he had practiced. This is something Peter has grown into. He has matured into in his faith. Like every one of us, deeper faith is something we do grow into. We put ourselves in a position to grow deeper in our faith. And just like Peter, we have ebbs and flows in this journey of faith. Do we not, if we're honest? Are we perfect and happy all the time? If any of you said yes, somebody beside him bumped and said, you know you're lying right now. Listen to Peter's journey. Personally called by Jesus to follow him and become a fisher of men. Walked on water as Jesus called him to step out of the boat. And a few seconds later, he sank in the same water when he took his eyes off Jesus. You ever taken your eyes off Jesus? Peter is the first to confess Jesus as the Christ, the living Son of God. Yet on the night Jesus is arrested, he denies his faith in Jesus three times, and he literally calls down curses from heaven. You ever denied Christ? Maybe just got real silent about him. That same Peter meets the resurrected Jesus on a seashore. And Christ loved him enough that he couldn't let him go, so he restores him. He's a part, as we've already stated, the 120 that day, on the day of Pentecost, and he too was filled with power and anointing on the Holy Spirit. And that same day, I love this phrase that it says in Acts 2, and it says, and the Spirit moved people, and Peter stood up. He stood up. No shrinking back anymore. All the officials that are in front of them confronting them, and Peter is the one who stands up and delivers the greatest sermon on salvation the world has ever heard. You see, here we are. Peter's whole journey brought him to this moment. And now he finds himself face to face with a man who's lame from birth. And the Holy Spirit nudges him. Don't think he just said this on his own. The Holy Spirit nudges him to take this daring step of faith. He says, I don't have any silver or gold. But what I do have, what I know I have, I'm going to give you. And it's the hope and the power in the name of Jesus Christ that you can walk. Okay, listen, I want to tell you something. God desires to use you and me. He desires to use this congregation to change a community, a county, I believe even a region. But the only way that will happen is if each of us are willing to take steps in our faith, mature in our faith, and at some point, speak boldly about our faith. See, we do not stop and step forward and speak in ourselves. We, like Peter, speak in the name and authority of Jesus. You see, Peter didn't give the man what he wanted. Peter gave the man what he needed. He gave to him the hope of healing in the name of Christ. You know, in Jewish thought, that name not only identified a person, it expressed the very nature of the person. If you will, the very presence of that person that was named, they believed was there. By saying that name, Jesus, Peter literally allowed the man to be encountered, engaged, and eventually healed by the authority of Christ. And so doing this divine power of Christ not only transformed the situation, it transformed the man's life. Now this is so relevant for us. This is so apropos to us because I want you to know sometimes we don't step out in faith because we think to help meet the needs of others, we need to hold the proper title of position. I'm not a pastor. Thank God you're not. Because you're going to be open to so many other people that I promise you I will never have the opportunity to talk to. But you're their friend. We don't have the right education or the right resume. We haven't been a believer long enough. We're not wise enough. Somebody's going to ask us a question, and oh, God forgive us, we won't know all the answers. Friends, please understand something. This is what Peter understood. God is neither limited nor dependent on mind or your wisdom, resources, or strength. When you and I step out in faith and power in the name of Christ, we bring in His name everything we will ever need to encounter and conquer every situation and circumstance we will ever face. And then finally, let's land the plane. Faith at some point has to be followed up with action. Peter not only believes in the power of Christ, Peter acts on it. Listen to verses 7 and 8. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand, and he helped him up. And as he did, notice the phrase, as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and he began to walk. Then walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with him. Now I'm going to tell you, there's some hallelujah moments about to happen. You see, Luke informs us that Peter extended his hand before the miracle happened. Peter spoke the words in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he spoke in expectation that that power would work. But those words had to be accompanied by action for the healing to take place. Please understand me. In the economy of God, there is always a linking together of faith plus power plus action equals kingdom results. It says, and all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. And when they realized that he was the same lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely, don't you love this? They were absolutely astounded. You want to know what they were most astounded about? They had never perceived this man whole. They had seen him in one position. And that's the way they believed he would always be. And he would have been if Peter and John had not seen him differently through the power of Christ. But I want to tell you something that I'm astounded by. I am astounded that in the same way that God used Peter and John, God desires to use you and me in our everyday lives to make that kind of difference in others' lives. To love them, to care about them. We may not see a miracle, but we can be a part of a miracle of a changed heart. We can be a part of a miracle when a broken person finds the healing and wholeness of Christ. We can be just this much of a part of being faithful in our everyday lives to be there when we're needed and for it to make a grand difference. I think today it's probably more important for us to hear from someone else share this. I'm going to ask Julie, if she will, Julie Coon, to come up and just share with us something that took place this past week before in her life. Come on up, Julie. You have to come to the seat. No, here, we've got some right here. And I think they dropped the mic for you right there. Isn't that cool? Right beside you. John, well, then I'm going to be quiet.
So my name is Julie, for those of you who don't know me. Our family's been here for about 6 or 7 years now. A little bit about me. I'm probably the biggest introvert you will ever meet. Home, my couch, are my favorite places to be. So the fact that God has called me in my life to be a social worker, I feel like it's kind of a cruel joke. So social work and being an introvert don't really go together. But so that's what I do. So I'm a social worker. Part of my job, I have two parts of my job that I do every day. First part is I'm a trained forensic interviewer. So that means that I have been specifically trained to talk and interview kids who've been victims or witnesses of abuse or neglect. I've interviewed thousands of kids over the course of my career so far. So I'm pretty used to hearing sad stories. I'm used to hearing the heartbreak. The other part of my job is I spend a lot of my time traveling to different schools around the area teaching kids about body safety. So we teach kids through our program about private body parts. We teach them that no one has the right to touch them, which sadly enough, some kids have never been told. So I spend a lot of my time in classrooms talking to kids and giving them this information. And afterwards, kids are always given the opportunity to come to us and talk if they need to. So recently, I was at a school. I was scheduled to be at a school. And the night before, I even joked with friends saying, you know, fingers and toes crossed, I'm praying for a snow delay for tomorrow morning. Because I just, in the past few months, just struggled with the toll that my job takes on me, excuse me, in my life, in my family. And I have wanted to leave. I've tried to put both feet out the door. I get one foot out the door, and then something pulls me back in. At the time, I couldn't really ever explain it to you, other than every time I wanted to leave, I just kept hearing the words, not yet, going through my head. Not yet, it wasn't time to go. So school delay, or school morning comes this particular day, and no delay. So I fake my smile, and I show up to the school, and I do my job, and go through a day full of presentations with these young kids, and this little girl comes down to talk to me afterwards. And she's going through telling me about things that have happened in her life, you know, abuse that she has experienced, and sadly these are things that I have really become accustomed to hearing from kids, so up until this point it was pretty routine for me. And then she says this one phrase, and it all changed for me. She said that after each time she's abused, that she would tell God what had happened and ask for it to stop. And so in that moment, I knew why there was no school delay. I knew why I didn't quit my job. And I knew why I was there. For her, she was really calm when she was talking about it because it was just something that she'd always experienced. But for me to know that months of wanting to leave, months of wanting to quit, this is why I wasn't supposed to quit yet. So I didn't. I still want to. I do.
Don't you love her?
I still joke with Ryan every day that, can I retire yet? Is it time? Can I retire yet? But I still, when I go and I show up every day, even though it's hard, because it's not the kind of job where I can go back home and talk to my husband about it, and I can't tell my friends what happened at work. So it's a lot of internal stuff. But I know that I show up every day because there's a reason why, and it's just not time yet for me to leave. So I'm thankful that I was there that day for her.
Bless you.
And what a great story about making this world a more wonderful place, wouldn't you say? And some of us think, Rollin, no, she's a social worker. So part of her job places her in those situations. And my life is just not like that. And in the infamous words, friends, of Lee Corso on College Game Day, not so fast, my friends. If you take a closer look, Julie's life models the life of Peter. It was just her making her way through a normal day. It wasn't even a particularly wonderful season of life. She was weary. She had doubts like all of us do. But this is the key, and she said it. She kept showing up, and God honored her faithfulness. She said, this is what God's called me to do. She held on to the fact that not yet was her mantra. Second, and she cared enough to see that child differently. There was a look in that little girl's eyes, she told me when we first talked about this. And I'm going to be honest with you, somebody else that's that weary, that tired, I'm not sure if they would have taken the time to look at it. And she heard her. You heard her say, She's listened to thousands of kids, but this one was different. She noticed something. She was focused on this little girl. And like Peter, please hear me, God had prepared her entire life for this moment. And finally, she put faith into action. She prayed before she went that day, and she told God where he was and just asked God to show up. And this is what she said, and man, did God show up. She said, this really wasn't really about you. This was about the tangible presence of Jesus being powerfully at work in her life. The little girl said, and each time after it, she would tell God what happened and ask for it to stop. And I love how Julie said, I realized God had sent me. And that is why he didn't want me to leave my job. This is why there was no school that day. And this is what she ended with when she wrote to me. She said, that little girl was my wife. We just simply close. Who will be the why in your life for Jesus? What neighbor? What co-worker? What friend? What family member? Who will you keep showing up for? Not expecting every day to be transformational, but just every day to be Christ-like. Who will you look and listen to in a way that causes you to change your perception of them? I promise you, you just saw some faces in your mind. Who will you step forward for? Who will you speak boldly for in the name of Jesus? And how will you take action in order for Jesus to change another person? I love what Father Gregory Boyle said. He pastors Dolores Mission Church in Los Angeles. You saw him on the video that came up as the bumper. And his special ministry is working with the gang kids in Los Angeles. And he says, will we stand with the demonized so that the demonizing will stop? Will we stand with the disposable so that the day will come when we'll stop throwing people away? And will we stand with those whose dignity has been denied? And stand with those whose burdens are greater than they can bear? And will we stand with the poor and the powerless? And we stand with them, those who are voiceless, and will we give them a voice? Please hear me say this. Jesus Christ said to each one of us, we have a voice to pour into other people. We have a heart that has been changed by him and for him. And we can give that heart away. But probably, just probably, we will need to change our perception of how we view people and value people. You see, just like Louis said, we can make this wonderful world an even better place. We can do it through the life-changing love of Jesus. Catalyst? Oh, Catalyst. May that be said of us.